It's a joy to be with you. Thank you for your patience in all the service structure. We were in need to send Pastor Noah to Waiehu this morning as Pastor Rocky was sick. And so thank you for your willingness to raise up men who can serve. And just think about how limited we would be if you were all relying on only one pastor. And so thankful for Pastor Noah and for you as a church that's eager to raise up men to serve. And so Pastor Noah is serving in Waiehu this morning. We are going to be in Ephesians 1. Again, this is the last Sunday in Ephesians 1. It's been a minute, right? We've been in Ephesians 1 for a while. I'm really thankful for you guys sticking with it, and I think that we've really benefited from Ephesians 1, and I hope that we will again this morning. We're going to back up a few verses ahead of actually what Auntie Amy read. We're going to, because we are trying to capture an understanding of Christ as King. That's the goal this morning, is we want to see Christ as King, and that is what these verses are about. And so we're going to break this down. So, you know, you guys are giving me a hard time for my 3 points, okay? And then the last time I preached, I had 4 points. Well, this morning, are you ready? I have 9 points. But it's okay. They're really short points. We're going to roll through them really quickly, and it's actually really simple. I'm not going to give them to you up front because it's really just a breakdown of the text. We're breaking the text down by, get ready for your parts of speech word of the day. It is prepositions. Everybody say preposition. All right, who knows what a preposition is? Okay. So a preposition is a word that describes relation to something, okay? So if the cow jumps over the moon, over, right, is the preposition. These are words like over, under, around, beside, inside, in, things like that. Those are prepositions. And if you look at our text this morning, what you see is so many prepositions. Okay, I'll stop saying the word preposition in a little bit. We're just going to start saying the words themselves. But I just want to point out how many times you see that used. We're going to back up a little bit. If you look at verse 19, we're going to start reading halfway through the verse where it says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, right? When he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Does everyone see all the prepositions? Just so much, there's so much relation. Like, oh, where is Jesus? He's up here and everything else is down here. But it's all about like, relate. Where is Christ in relation to everything? And so this morning, we're going to break this text down by preposition, okay? So you can handle it. I have great confidence that you can handle it. You're smart people, and here we go. So let's get into our first point. Our first point this morning, if we're looking at Ephesians 1:19, is in Christ, okay? So that's our first point, in Christ. So we see in our text in verse 19, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it is always, always, always good, no matter where we are in Ephesians, to step back and remind ourselves who is at the center of everything. So I'm going to give you guys just a brief preview of the rest of Ephesians. In chapter 1, it is in Christ that we have received every spiritual blessing. Does everyone remember that? Going through how we've received every spiritual blessing. How? In Christ, right? Chapter 2 is, it is in Christ that we have received resurrection life and unity with all the redeemed. In chapter 3, it is in Christ that you are made into the church and are being made into trophies of grace in Christ. In chapter 4, it is in Christ that we are made into his holy, into his body and given to one another for the strengthening of that body. In chapter 5, it is in Christ that we walk in newness of life, in obedience to the commands of Scripture, in our communities and in our households. And in chapter 6, it is in Christ that we are overcoming cosmic forces of evil, clothed in the armor of God. Do you see how all the way through Ephesians, it's not like, oh, we're focusing on Jesus at the beginning, and then when we get to the practical ways of living, we can forget about Jesus. No, it is in Christ that all of these things happen. And at every point in Ephesians, we must stop and remind ourselves in Christ. And we must always start and end any study of any scripture with Christ. We don't get to think about Jesus when it's time to talk about the gospel or the gospel narratives or forgiveness of sin. And then we don't need to talk about Jesus anymore when we talk about parenting or relating to coworkers or the use of alcohol or any other aspect of our life that seems random and disconnected with Jesus. It's all connected to Jesus because he is King. God has done a work in Christ. He has given us a King in Christ. And it is important to note that this wasn't accomplished for Christ, but in Christ, which means Jesus wasn't sitting on the sidelines waiting for God to go and get him a kingship. The Trinity co-authored and co-accomplished redemption, and he has done a work in Christ. He has made him King of the cosmos. Does everyone remember that word, cosmos? He's made him King of the cosmos because of the work that he has done in him. Everyone say, Jesus is King. Amen. Point number two. See, that was short. All right, we're going to get through this quick. Point number two. Here we go. From, there's our preposition, from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. This morning we see that in verse 19, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So his resurrection, so Christ has been raised from the dead, and his resurrection is special among all resurrections. So in Colossians 1:18, we see he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So what does that mean, the firstborn from the dead? So let's think about that term, firstborn. This is the first son of Adam that underwent death and was raised from that death to eternal life. Does everyone understand that? No one else died and defeated death. So Lazarus died and was raised by Jesus, but then he died again. Jesus died and then he conquered death. And he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one to be raised into eternal life with a resurrection body that will never see death again. Every other son of Adam's hope is in the resurrection of Christ. We are to proclaim, this is why we take the Lord's Supper, is to proclaim his death until he comes. We are united with him in his death, and we are united to him in his resurrection. And it also says that in everything he might be preeminent. So when you're reading the Old Testament and there are two sons, who inherits the father's blessing? Is it the secondborn or the firstborn? It's the firstborn. So if you're reading the Old Testament and it's a story about a king and his sons, or if you're reading any fairy tale, and it's a story about a king and his sons, who becomes the king after the king dies? The high prince, the firstborn. So I want you to see that Jesus, being the firstborn from the dead, he is the one who is preeminent. He is the heir of the throne of heaven. He is the high prince. Everything is now his. He now reigns over death, having conquered death forever and being the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 21:17, it says, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has conquered death, and he now reigns over death. Everyone say, Jesus is King. All right, point number three. At his right hand, and we're going to double up in the heavenly places. At his right hand in the heavenly places. We see this in verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we know that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, not only from this passage, but from many other passages. We know that it is good that he is in the heavenly places for many reasons. So for instance, in Romans 8, verse 31, we see that, we see that Jesus is interceding for us. He is at the right hand of God. Jesus is the one who died. More than that, is raised and is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, right? So it's good that Jesus is in the heavenly places at the right hand of God because he is interceding for us, right? It's also good that he's in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, because that means he was able to send the helper. If you were looking John chapter 14, he says, it is good that I go so that I may send to you the helper, the Holy Spirit, right? So it's good that Jesus is in the heavenly places because of the things that he does for us. He intercedes on our behalf and he sends the Holy Spirit to us. Amen? It's good that he's in the heavenlies doing that. But it's also good, and we need to realize this, it is also good that he is there because he is the king who is worthy of that throne. He is the king who is worthy of that throne, the one who is glorious to reign. So if you were to look in Revelation 5, I would encourage you to go do that later. There's this picture of John. He sees the throne. He sees the scroll, and he knows the scroll needs to be opened that the word of God might go forth, but no one is worthy to open the scroll. And the angel says, who's worthy? And no one's worthy. And John starts weeping because no one is worthy. But then the angel, one of the elders, says to John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though slain. So this Lion of Judah, the lamb who is standing as though slain, he is the one who has conquered and who is worthy to take the scroll. We see later the angels and the elders and all the people in heaven start singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And later they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That is the King who is at the right hand of God. It is good that he's there because of the things that he does for us, but it's also good that he is there because of who he is. He is the one who is worthy and holy and good and deserving of that throne and position. And so we don't need to lose ourselves in the things that we get. Praise the Lord that we are forgiven and that he is interceding for us and that he has filled us with the Holy Spirit. But one of the reasons you are filled with the Holy Spirit is so that your eyes might be opened to the magnitude of the character and holiness of Christ. Sometimes you need to stop thinking about the ways that you benefit and you need to just start thinking about how worthy and glorious and good Jesus is, and it makes the ways that you benefit better. Jesus is the worthy King of heaven. Everyone say, Jesus is King. Fourth point, above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This is in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So this is not pointing to worldly rulers, though they're not excluded from being under Christ's reign, right? But this isn't primarily talking about kings here on the earth, or presidents here on the earth, or generals here on the earth. This is talking about angels and demons. We see that in a couple of other areas in Ephesians. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's talking about how through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 6, Paul warns us, we're not wrestling against the flesh. What are we wrestling against? The rulers, the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So do you see what's happening here? Jesus is being established over all cosmic powers. And not only that, he's trash talking to cosmic powers. Does everyone see that that's what's happening in chapter 3? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So my dad hated trash talk. Like if I were on the football field and I got up and I started talking trash, it didn't matter how well I was playing, he was going to pull me off the field. He hated it so much. Hates it. Hates trash talk. But when it was Muhammad Ali talking trash, it was different. Okay, and here's why. And he would say, like, it's not trash talk when Muhammad Ali talks trash, because he always wins, right? He's like, dude, that dude can say anything he wants because he's going to beat everybody. Now, you should teach your kids not to talk trash on the sports field, okay? Guys like LeBron James need to learn to stop taking themselves so seriously in their pregame warm-up, throwing the chalk in the air and dancing around the court and all that stuff, and the end zone celebrations you see in the NFL and stuff like that. People need to calm down. Jesus does not need to calm down. He is worthy to say, I am king, it's all mine. I win. Amen? He is king over demons and angels, rulers and authority. Everyone say, Jesus is king. Point number five. Above every name that is named. See that in verse 21. Above every name that is named. Now, when we see that term name, when we talking about God and Jesus, we need to realize that the Bible is very particular in how it uses the name of God. If you read the Psalms over and over and over again, God is saying, it is for my namesake, it is for my namesake, it is for my namesake, it is for myself, it is for my honor, it is for my glory. And God's name is intrinsically bound up with his glory. In Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so what we see is Paul, so in that text, he's actually quoting Isaiah 45, which is where God is saying, turn to me and be saved, all the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself, by my name, by my glory, I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. So throughout the New Testament, and particularly in Paul, what we see is he is constantly identified with and as God. And so when Paul is talking about the name of Jesus being above every other name, he is identifying Jesus as God. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance and the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is God, and he has been proclaimed by God, God of the creation, King of the cosmos. He has received a name above every other name. Jesus' name is superior. Everyone say, Jesus is King. Point number six. Here's our next preposition. In this age and the one to come. In this age and the one to come, we see that he is exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So we are currently in an age where there is a, according to Ephesians chapter 2, a prince of the power of the air, right? So Jesus is currently reigning over all things. He's at the right hand of God. He is the sovereign king. Amen? But he has not finalized his conquest. Ephesians 2:2 identifies the prince of the power of the air who is right now, at work in the sons of disobedience. He has not brought everything into subjection to him yet. And so that's where we're at right now. Jesus is reigning, and there is still conquest. There is still a coming judgment. But there is coming an age where the prince of the power of the air will be conquered. So Christ is king of this age and the age to come. In John 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so just as Jesus reigns now, even more so will he reign then, having ruled over all in the final judgment. So if you read the last few chapters of Revelation, what do we see? He's on the throne. The dwelling place of God is with man. He's dwelling with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus is currently reigning over all the things, and he is in conquest. And one day he will finally judge and will reign over everything in perfection, having conquered all and having made all of the pain and death and sin pass away. Jesus is king of this age and in the age to come. Everyone say, Jesus is king. Point number seven. So this is point number seven, under his feet. That's our preposition for point number seven, under his feet. So the reason that we read Psalm 2 this morning in our call to worship was to point out that we do worship a God who will reign. He will conquer. He will put everything under the feet of the king. And so this call in Psalm 2:10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So there's a good way to be under the reign of Jesus, and then there's a bad way to be under the feet of Jesus. He's head over all, one way or the other. Amen? Whether it be making himself your refuge or your conqueror, he's reigning over all. And this is a fulfillment of the very beginning. So if you were to read Genesis chapter 3, what is the promise that God makes to the snake? He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan's rebellion has been crushed. Jesus has crushed the rebellion of sin under his feet. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. Is it not comforting to know that the one who is responsible for delivering you from the power of evil is strong enough to crush evil? Isn't that comforting? Jesus is king over his enemies. Everyone say, Jesus is king. Point number eight, we're going to put these two together because it's very important that they go together. He is head over all things to the church. He is head over all things to the church. So what this is pointing with, this is very intentional language that Paul is using here, head over all things. He has given him as head over all things. So what he's doing is he's quoting he's quoting Psalm 8:6. So he's talking about, "You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So he's identifying this office. Okay? So he's identifying an office. And I'll explain that a little further in just a second. But we see this throughout Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, we see that again. We are to grow up into him who is the head, right? So we see head here. Everyone sees head in Ephesians 4. Now Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we start to see the work of Christ as our head. In Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So that's the work of the head. Does everyone see that? Christ is the head of the church. What does the head do for the church? He sacrifices himself for the church. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Does everyone see the office Christ holds as head of the church? What he does for the church in sacrificing himself to cleanse her, to make her holy, and the product, the end result, is to present her to himself in splendor and glory. So what's happening here? And I'm very sure of this. I've studied this a lot. But I really want you guys to make this connection. Christ is being identified as the new and better Adam. So Adam and Eve. Everybody remember Adam? Romans 5, 14 says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, right? So through Adam all die. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Jesus is the true and better Adam. And I want you to see what Paul is doing right here. It's very important that you see what he's doing right here. So if you were to read Genesis and what the Lord created Adam for, Jesus is doing that, but better. Okay, so here we go. Jesus is the true and better Adam. Just as Adam was the firstborn and placed as head over all the earth to spread God's image and subdue all the earth. Does everyone remember that passage in Genesis? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all the things. Jesus is now the firstborn from the dead. But unlike Adam, who was unable to overcome temptation and subdue the snake, Jesus has done both. Does everyone see that? So Adam was put in the garden. Did he subdue creation? No. He failed. He came into a perfect creation, and he failed to spread the image of God, the glory of God. Jesus has come to a fallen and broken creation, and he is redeeming it. He is in conquest of all things, and he's going to unite all things to himself in glory. Just as Adam was given Eve to protect her, Jesus is given his own bride to protect. And when Adam stood by and allowed his bride to be led astray by his complacency, we were all plunged, all of God's creation was plunged into sin and chaos. But Jesus has taken a fallen and sinful world and bride and bringing it into perfect order and glory under his reign. He takes a fallen and broken bride and makes her perfect like him. Does everyone see how he is undoing the curse? That's what's happening right now. In Genesis, we're cursed. Everything's fallen. Everything's broken. Everything's messed up. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. And chaos descends on God's creation. And here, Jesus is coming as the new Adam into the messed up world. And he says, I'm going to make it perfect. I'm going to undo the curse. Jesus Jesus is the king of the cosmos that Adam couldn't be, that none of us could be. And he has been given to you to make you righteous and perfect like him. Do you see his promise to reverse the curse? Jesus is the perfect king who accomplishes his mission. Everyone say, Jesus is king. Last point. All in all. It's in verse 23. So Christ has given his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is, Paul's just doubling down on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, this is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So I think one of the most difficult exercises, the most difficult thinking exercises that we as humans can engage in is to think about what the world would have been like before the fall. That's hard, right? If you think about the world and then try to imagine it before the fall. The reason that's so difficult is because of how fallen we are, how sinful we are, right? We're pretty messed up. We can't picture a perfect creation. Have you ever just like had a really, really good day, one that's easy to praise the Lord for, and then you remember that it's nothing compared to what it would have been in an unfallen creation? Well, it's also nothing compared to what Christ is creating by becoming the head over all things. It has been the practice of the past few presidencies to act as if their like terrible first quarter in office is all the fault of the previous guy. So Biden came in the office and he was like, oh, Trump messed everything up. Trump messed this up. Trump messed, it's going to take us 3.5 years to fix everything. Vote for me again. And Trump did the same thing, right? Oh, Obama messed everything up. That's what you do, right? Well, Jesus really has taken rule over the worst case scenario in what Adam has done, what the curse has done. But Jesus is making all things new. He's uniting all things to himself. He's doing this in and through the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see that? That's a crazy thing to say. He has given as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. So the church is his body, the fullness of him. Do you see that? That's incredible. That is incredible. You are, saints, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it is in and through the church that he is making all things new and uniting all things to himself. His body. We are not enemies under his feet. We are instead his body, bringing about the reconciliation of all things to Christ, our head. Christ is head of the church, his body, and is uniting all things to himself in and through the church. Everyone say, Jesus is king. Amen. So I have 2 points of application for you this morning. As we've studied this text, we've seen the preeminence of Jesus. He's our king, amen? The first point of application that I really want you to take home is trust Jesus your king. Trust Jesus your king. So in Ephesians chapter 2, just a few verses from where we are now, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of Christ, of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So do you realize that you are counted as righteous as Jesus, and you are united with him in such a way that you are already counted a citizen of heaven? So that is your ultimate reality. That's more real for you than anything else. Okay? If you have been united to Jesus in his death, then you are united to Jesus in his resurrection. You are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. That is more true about you than the oxygen that you breathe. And it is more true about you than any circumstance you face. And some of you are facing some really hard circumstances. Whatever you're facing, whatever it is that's hitting you from life right now, from this fallen world that we're living in, it will not keep your sovereign, powerful, all-wise King of Heaven from keeping you and uniting you to himself for all of eternity. What does Romans 8 say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he starts listing stuff. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Sword? I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So listen, Christ is king over all of these things. He's king over all of these things. And you are united to him. Christian, do you see the joy and assurance that is yours through the sovereign kingship of Christ? He's king because he's creator, sustainer, purchaser, warrior, redeemer of his bride. If you are his, it's as good as done. So what is it that is causing you doubt or anxiety or fear this morning? What circumstance is it? Is it poverty? Is it the modern political meltdown we're seeing in our nation and in every other nation? Is it Chinese balloons flying through the sky? Is it Russian invasion of Ukraine? Is it family strife? Is it work trouble? Is it sickness? Is it persecution? Is it children who are straying from the faith? What is it? What circumstance are you facing this morning that is too big for King Jesus? Nothing. He's king over all. You need to trust your king. Jesus is king. You're seated with him in the heavenly places, and though it may not feel like it right now, he's undoing the curse. He's advancing his name among all nations. He's cleansing his bride. He's making all things new. You have no reason to live in fear or anxiety or doubt. And a sub point, you have every reason to welcome people into submission of the King of Kings. As you leave here this morning, remembering that you have the King of Kings as your provider and protector, you have every reason to go to friends and family and coworkers and enemies and say, come to Jesus. Be warned, be wise, you rulers of the earth. Kiss the Son. Second point of application, last point that I really want you to take home. Obey Jesus, your King. Obey Jesus, your King. So I'm going to ask you guys a series of questions, and I want you to answer with Jesus is King. Everyone say, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Who is King over death?
Jesus.
Who is King in heavenly places?
Jesus. Who
is king over demons and angels and rulers and powers and authorities?
Jesus.
Who is king above of every age?
Jesus.
Who is the king over all of your circumstances?
Jesus.
Okay, so when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we start getting real practical, about what community looks like. Who's king? Is he king over how you use your mouth? In Ephesians 4:25, it says not to gossip, slander. Is he king over how you seek to maintain unity in the church in Ephesians 4:1? Is he king over how you fight anger in Ephesians 4:27? Is he king over honesty of work in Ephesians 4:28? Is he king over the commands of Scripture and the ways that you are to walk in faithfulness as a father, not provoking your children to anger, as a husband, dying for your wife? Is he king over all of these things? So we're really focused on theology for the next two chapters. We're really focused on big, thematic, like beautiful gospel things. And then in chapter 4, it's just like, okay, let's get to the nitty-gritty. And at the nitty-gritty, is Jesus still king? You must obey your king. Now, are you given salvation from your obedience? No. No, you're not given salvation through obedience. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But obedience will bring you great joy and fulfillment because you have been united to your king who is seated in heaven. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. So listen, if you are a subject of the King Jesus, if you are his, if you are united to him in his death and resurrection, then sin is going to make you miserable. And you know why? Because you're seated in the heavenly places. The things that bring you joy are the things above, not the things of the world. And in fact, the things of the world are being undone by Jesus. So if you are united to King Jesus and you are pursuing the desires of the flesh and the things of the world, you are going to be miserable because deep in your heart, you know that those things will never bring you joy. Those things are being completely unraveled in Jesus, and that he is building his king and his kingdom in righteousness and in glory, and you're united to him. You will not find joy in sin because that is what Jesus is currently in the process of crushing under his feet. Jesus has united you to himself and makes you righteous like himself, and he is going to perfect you just like he is perfect. So kill sin because your king commands you to, and find great joy in that. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. The old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for right unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So trust in Jesus, your King, and obey him with great joy, knowing that you've been brought from death to life into an eternal kingdom with the sovereign God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we get to proclaim your goodness as our King, that we get to trust in the one who has proven himself able to overcome all things. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we sing and as we take the Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that you would help us to honor you. We pray that you would help us to obey the commands of Scripture that we've seen this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.